Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. I hope you want to call in and ask us a Bible question, make a Bible comment. We invite your input. We think that's what makes the program interesting. A week or two ago, I got to see an old friend. He had been married for about 30 years, but that marriage had ended, and he had been living with somebody, a woman, for about the last 10 years. So I asked him, I said, I assume you know that living with somebody is a sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Tell you what, we could just read that passage just to show you that it is. 1 Corinthians 7, 2, Paul said, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. My friend was living with a woman, had been for about 10 years. And I asked him about that. I said, I assume you know that living with her is a sin, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. And he said, I'm thankful each day for God's love and saving grace. So my friend who was living with a woman in violation of passages like 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, shacking up with her, as they used to be called, not married to her, he said, he justified it by saying, I'm thankful each day for God's love and saving grace. Evidently, it was in his mind that since God gives grace, he can live in sin, receive that grace, forgiveness, even though he doesn't repent. I think this runs exactly opposite to what the scriptures teach, and it's very important to get this concept. Let me start by reading Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul said there, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What, isn't my friend really saying that he can continue in sin that grace may abound? He's saying, I can continue in sin because I'm thankful for God's grace, his saving grace. But the Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You're supposed to have died to sin when a person becomes a Christian. Separated from sin. They're living a different way. It is not true that you can live with a woman sexually and expect through God's grace to be forgiven even though you continue in that sin. You cannot continue to live in any sin. Homosexuals can be forgiven. All they got to do is quit being a homosexual. Drunkards can be forgiven. All you got to do is quit being a drunkard. A murderer can be forgiven. All he's got to do is repent of murder. Quit murdering people. But if he continues to be a murderer, if a thief continues to be a thief, if a homosexual continues to be a homosexual, they won't be forgiven. Proverbs 28:13 puts it this way. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, if you try to cover your sins, it says you won't prosper. I take it it's talking about spiritually. Then here's the key part of the verse in relation to our lesson tonight. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So my friend who's living with a woman who's not his wife is in sin. And he expects that God will give him grace, that he'll show him mercy for that. No, not unless my friend forsakes his sin will God show him mercy. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. The lines are wide open. Give us a call if you have a Bible question or comment. 877-655-6755. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, his sins, shall have mercy. So we only are shown mercy by God when we're willing to forsake our sins, to quit our sins. If we're living in sin, we're not going to be shown any mercy at all. And of course, the mercy is only there to start with because Jesus died on the cross for us. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, then there couldn't be any mercy. But since Jesus died on the cross, there's mercy available to anybody who's willing to confess and forsake their sins. Proverbs 28:13. You can't make it any clearer than that. We got to confess our sins and forsake them. Turn from your sins. Quit committing the sin. And think, if you do repent and get forgiveness, it's not, you're not getting forgiveness because you earned it. No, it's mercy. You're only going to get mercy if you repent. And if you do repent, then it's mercy, not deserved. It's based upon the blood of Christ. So if my friend continues living with this woman, there's no way he can go to heaven. As far as I can tell, the church he worships with accepts him. He was on his way when he saw me. He was on his way to a church camp in Tennessee. They accept him just fine. Doesn't matter that he's living with a woman. It's not his wife. Because churches have compromised. They don't really care how people live. They don't really care if people follow the Bible. I don't know what it's all about. Why do these churches exist when they don't care if people are following the Bible? Is it just about money or something like that? I don't know. Monica from New Mexico, go ahead with your Bible question or comment. Monica from New Mexico, you there?
Hi, Patrick.
Hey, go ahead.
Oh, hi, Patrick.
Howdy.
How are you?
I'm fine. What's your question? How you doing, Monica?
Okay, good, fine, thank you. My question is, I hear at different times these verses that sound somewhat like they conflict, okay? So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's one verse. And then the dead in Christ shall rise. I always, for some reason, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, makes me think that if you're saved, you die, you are immediately with the Lord Jesus Christ. The other verse implies, at least in my mind, that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back when he comes back, that the dead in Christ shall rise as though they have been asleep this entire time. Can you shed some light on those verses, and do you think that they conflict?
So in Ecclesiastes 12:7, when a person dies, it says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So there is no conflict,
wow.
I don't believe, Monica, because when it says the dead in Christ shall rise, and that's in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it doesn't say that they're sleeping. Their body is in the grave, but their spirit, when they die, goes back to God who gave it. Their spirit is not asleep. Their spirit, when they die, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. Their body is in the grave, and then there's going to be a resurrection, and their body's going to be raised.
Oh, okay.
They're not asleep in the grave.
The dead in Christ shall rise implies that the spirit will be joined with the former body?
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. I'm going to go to Luke 16.
But I thought you get a new body.
You do. You do. It's
then why would you be joined to your old body?
15 talks about the resurrection. Your body is raised. It said the dead in Christ will rise. Now, this is a different question than your first question.
Right.
Did we answer your first question satisfactorily? Satisfactory, that there's no conflict there. Now, your second question is, which body is going to be raised? Is your body's going to be raised.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 15 says your body's going to be raised, but it's going to be changed. So it will become immortal. Now it's mortal. So it is your body, but it's going to be changed. Now I want you to get back to your first question. Do you remember the story, Monica? You probably do. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, the story of the rich man and Lazarus.
Yes, sir.
Rich man, they both die. Lazarus is a beggar. Mm-hmm. They wake up. They're in Hades. Lazarus is in what's called Abraham's bosom, the paradise part of Hades.
Paradise, right.
The rich man is in the torments part, okay? Burning, okay? And the rich man asked about the Lazarus coming and dipping his tongue with water. And Abraham responds, says, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which are would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So in Hades, it's talking about the rich man and Lazarus. Both the rich man and the Lazarus, both are conscious. They're not sleeping. This is after they die. The rich man is in torments. It's not necessarily because he's rich. It's because he's been unfaithful to God. Lazarus is in comfort, not necessarily because he was poor, but because he's been faithful to God. But they're not unconscious. They're not sleeping. They're conscious. One's being tormented in Hades.
Right.
One is comfort. There's a great gulf between. You can't pass between the two. The last one or two verses of Revelation 20, it's the great white throne scene. It's the judgment day. In verse 14, it says, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So Hades, the end of Hades, is at the end of the world. the judgment day. That will be the end of Hades. If you're in Hades and you're in the torment part, you're going to go to the bad place, H-U-L-L. And if you're in the comfort part, you're going to go to heaven. But so the dead will rise, the body's in the grave, right. But that doesn't mean the spirit is there in the grave, unconscious, okay? Thanks for your call, Monica. Gotcha. Any follow-up?
No, that's really clear answering. What's the verse in it? Did you say Ecclesiastes at the beginning?
Yeah, that's, I think, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9. Let me go back there and make sure I got it. But it's the last chapter in Ecclesiastes, and it's, hold on, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7.
Not verse 7. Okay.
Then shall the dust all return right. to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That's talking about at death.
Okay, thank
okay?
you. And
so
what, can I sneak in a quick question?
Yes, you can.
Okay, is it in Revelation only, but is there somewhere in the Bible that either says it straight up or is implied that there are levels, so to speak, of torment in H-E-L-L, the lake of fire, hell? Is that correct?
So, Monica, what I'd like to do is perhaps I can send you an email with about five or six verses that teach there are degrees of punishment in the bad place. But let me just read you one of them, okay? And then maybe I can send you an email later. In 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22, this is a verse I like to use when I'm trying to prove once saved, always saved is false. In verse 20, it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and were overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Here's a person that's escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ, but they're entangled back into the sins of the world. They're supposed to have committed to become a Christian. Well, they did, but they're not following through on their commitment. The latter end is worse than the beginning. It's going to be worse for them than if they had never become a Christian to begin with. So that shows me there's degrees of punishment in H-E-L-L, the bad place, because it's going to be worse for some people. Here's a person that became a Christian and then left the Lord. It's going to be worse for him than a person that never became a Christian to begin with. Does that make sense?
Yes, but I would appreciate the other verses emailed to me. That would be great.
Okay, I'll do that. Here's one more verse. In Luke 12, 46 through 48, Jesus speaking here says, "The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will." Now remember, in verse 46, both of the servants are going to be appointed their portion with the unbelievers. So it's not a question that one's going to heaven and one's not. They're both going to be lost. They'll be appointed their portion with the unbelievers. But there's a distinction in them. 47, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes."
Few, right, right.
Okay,
right,
so
right.
If you knew better and you're lost, you knew better. You didn't follow God even though you knew better. You're going to be beaten with many stripes. If you didn't really know better, you didn't have the good opportunities to know better, but you still are lost because you never obeyed the gospel, you're going to be beaten with few stripes. So it's worse punishment. The rest of that verse says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." So we are rewarded, or in this case, punished based upon our opportunity. If we knew better, it's going to be many stripes. If we don't know better, it's going to be few stripes. Clearly showing there's different degrees of punishment in the bad place. There's five or six passages like that. Okay? I'll send those to you later, Monica.
Thank you.
Thanks for your good questions, Monica.
Okay. Okay. Good night.
Good night. So we're talking about my friend who was living with a woman, had been for 10 years, supposed to be with his wife, but he didn't do his wife right, I'm convinced. He was married for 30 years. Now he's just living with a woman. Thinks he's okay like that because he's thankful for God's saving grace. But Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." Does that sound like a person's going to be saved or lost if there's no more sacrifice for sin? Now, we could talk about what that means in detail, but it's obvious it means he's not going to be saved. Well, as a matter of fact, the next verse, 27, helps us to see that. It says, but, in the sense of instead, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. This Christian who sins willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. What awaits him is judgment and fiery indignation. That's obviously the bad place. H-E-O-L. That's where you're going to receive fiery indignation. It's a person that sins willfully. My friend is sinning willfully. He knows it's wrong to be living with this woman who's not his wife, commit fornication regularly. He knows that's wrong. He didn't try to say it was right. The Bible teaches it's okay. It's not what he said. He said, I'm thankful each day for God's loving and saving grace, that he's just going to take it. According to him, he's going to take advantage of God's grace, even though he's continuing to live in sin. No, that's a willful sin. If we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. As a matter of fact, 27 says, what awaits you is judgment and fiery indignation. We already read 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. So my friend is committing fornication because he's having relations with a woman that's not his wife. The way to avoid fornication is to get married. He probably doesn't have a right to marry. It's my understanding he was put away for fornication, but I didn't investigate to make sure of that. But he probably doesn't have a right to marry. But he's not married. He's just shacking up with this woman. He's just having sex with her outside of marriage. That's a violation of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. He calls it fornication. And I think we know where fornicators are going to end up. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, those are homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Unless a person repents of fornication, he will not inherit the kingdom of God. God's grace only applies to those who forsake their sins. Proverbs 28:13. If you don't forsake your sin, you're not going to receive mercy. Proverbs 28:13. We already read it. The Bible is very clear on this matter. Of course, many denominational preachers will just tell their members you basically can live in sin and still be saved. I don't know why they do that. Is it just a way I'd hold on to a salary? I don't know. It's hard. I can't judge anybody's heart. I do know there are passages in the Bible like this, Luke 13:3, where Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Every person, Jesus says all, that means everybody. If you don't repent, you're going to perish spiritually. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. My friend is not repenting of shacking up with that woman. Now, it's not too late. He's still alive. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Until he dies, he has a chance to repent so he can be forgiven. But except he repents, he's going to perish. That's what Jesus said. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You have to repent of your sin. It's not that you have to live perfectly, but you have to be willing to confess and forsake your sins for God to show you mercy. Proverbs 28, verse 13. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. Again, the number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. You know, another passage, this one in the Old Testament, shows that we have to repent of our sins to avoid perishing, like Luke 13:3 said. In Ezekiel 18:21, it says, and I can be thankful for this verse because I'm glad forgiveness is available to us if we're willing to repent. Willing to repent. Ezekiel 18:21 says, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Now, so to live, the wicked's going to have to turn from his sins. Not just some of them, all of them. All his sins. People say, oh, that's impossible. I mean, I don't know why you think it's impossible, but I know it's not impossible because God commanded you to do it, commanded me to do it. He wouldn't command something that's impossible. He said, if you will turn from all your sins and start living the right way according to God's law, this was the Old Testament law for these people, but the same thing would apply to the New Testament law. We'll live, we'll not die. But if you don't turn from your sins, all of them, if you don't turn from all of them, it says you will die. It's talking about spiritual death in Ezekiel 18. My friend thinks he can live with another, with a woman who's not his wife, living in fornication, and he thinks he'll be okay because he's thankful for God's, Christ's love and saving grace. No, unless he turns from his sins, he's going to die. The only way to get forgiveness is if you turn from your sins. 2 Peter 3:9 in the New Testament says the same thing. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Calvinist is wrong when he says God doesn't have a means to save everybody. God wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. But according to the verse, to avoid perishing, you'll have to repent, just like Luke 13:3. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You have to repent to avoid perishing. You can't just live in a sin like living with a woman who's not your wife, living in fornication, and expect to be saved. Matter of fact, you can't live with a woman who is your wife if it's not a scriptural marriage. Matthew 19:9, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. If I divorce my wife, Carol, for any reason other than fornication and remarry, I'm committing adultery. Or if my wife gets remarried, she's committing adultery." And you can't go to heaven, according to the verse we read a while ago, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. You have to quit that. So if you're in an unscriptural marriage or second or third marriage, it's not scriptural, not valid, not scriptural according to Matthew 19:9, you have to terminate that marriage. John from New Mexico, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, Patrick, I really appreciate and praise God for your passion on these topics. I've been listening to you quite some time. And, you had just mentioned it right before, so on the adulterous marriages. And so the scenario would be, and it might not be exactly what your friend has, but if somebody was going to get married and they were legal in according to the Bible, they had no previous marriages, but because it's so rampant now that everybody's in a second, third, or they're in a divorce, and you run into a situation that the person says, "Hey, I'm divorced, but I'm the victim of a fornicating partner or a husband." And, I don't know if that's just good enough. Because in my experience, I'm just seeing so much of that I'm just curious. I think back in the biblical days, didn't they maybe have a legal kind of decision when you got a divorce? And, what would you have to do to investigate further? Because it's actually getting to that point where, or just avoid a whole person with that situation altogether, because there's just no way to determine, if there was a legal basis to get remarried.
I see what you're saying. How do you know if that person you're considering marrying, if they've been married before, how do you know they actually divorced their spouse for fornication, right?
Exactly. Yeah. And I think that's just so completely rampant right now.
It may not be tremendously easy, but I have my best friend actually did divorce his wife for fornication. She cheated on me, on him. Then she repented and everything. So he did not divorce her, but then she did it again. So this time he did divorce her for fornication. And it is kind of easy to know because he had it put on the papers. I'm not saying you have to put it on the papers, but it was on the papers that he was divorcing her for fornication. Hey, John, I got to let you go. I got to go off the air in about half a minute. Okay. Thank you for your good
absolutely.
Call.
Absolutely. God bless you, Patrick. You too.
Thank you so much.
Bye. God bless you. Bye.
One other passage, Acts 8:22 and 23, this is talking to a Christian who had sinned. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." A Christian who sins has to repent in order to be forgiven. That's clear from Acts 8:22 and 23. So once saved, always saved is not true. If a Christian is in sin and won't repent, he won't be forgiven. He has to repent of that. You cannot live with a woman who's not your wife. That's fornication or adultery, as the case may be, and expect to be forgiven. He only shows mercy to those who forsake their sin. If you'd like to have a free one-hour phone Bible study with me at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753.